Do you want to experience the blessing of God? Do you want to really understand and appreciate God's grace? Do you want to walk in the peace of God which passes all understanding? Do you want to be a more joyful worshiper of Jesus? Well, if you answered yes to any of those questions, you've come to the right place at the right time for a study of the right book, which promises in this book a blessing to your life. So I'm excited. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for our church as a whole as we study the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches of Asia. Let me just show you on a map, just so you're kind of clear of the context of where we're going with this book here. I don't know how well you can see that from where you're at, but that's kind of a picture of the Mediterranean Sea. There's the blue body of water there in the middle, and on your right side there would be Israel with Jerusalem down at the bottom there. And then the area we're talking about here is a letter that was sent from John when he was in exile. This is near the end of the first century on the island of Patmos, which is represented by a red P in the middle of the blue Aegean Sea up there. And then the numbers represent the seven churches, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You see them in a loop there in what Revelation will call Asia. Modern-day Turkey is the area we're talking about here. And this letter was written in a time of extreme persecution by the Romans. John was the one who wrote down the revelation, but it is a revelation of God, of Himself, to Jesus. It's the revelation of God about Jesus given to John while he's on this island in exile. So, it's a time of persecution, and that's important to have the context of when you're thinking about this book. It's a time in which being a Christian wasn't a very popular thing. Can I be honest, and maybe you would agree with this, that it's never really been a popular thing to be a Christian? Can we just all agree with that? I mean, it's not today, and it really, there's never been like a sweet spot ever in the history of the world. I mean, maybe there was a little more cultural, it's okay to be and go to church, but the real church, the people who follow after Jesus with the vehemence, who love Him and say He's the only way, and are passionate about worshiping Him and taking His gospel to the ends of the earth, that church has never been popular. In fact, Jesus said, because it hates Me, the world, it's going to hate you. And so this was a time of persecution in which John himself is being exiled because of his faith. The Christians are struggling. But the situation being very dire then is not quite our situation now, but let's just be clear about the situation of our world today. This letter speaks to us because persecution is here, and it's intensifying, and it's going to only intensify in the days to come. Scripture makes that clear. As the end times grow closer, it will intensify, and you know this because you live in the midst of this world. I mean, it's fine if you're a secret Christian. This world is fine to live in if you just kind of fly under the radar screen. But if you in the open marketplaces of this world dare to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to salvation, be ready for the wrath with both barrels coming at you from those who are in the majority, which are the pluralists of our age who say no one should claim exclusivity to truth. If you dare in our culture to stand and say God has a plan and will bring judgment according to how we live our lives, be it about marriage or about sexuality or about abortion or anything else, you stand to say God has a law that He demands righteousness, man, be careful. So no one should judge anyone else for the way they live. What do you mean? God judging me. And so as you are a Christian who seeks to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ in your culture, you will suffer persecution. It's promised. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise from the Scripture to you. Take it, enjoy it. Right? Right? Because it's a blessing to be persecuted for the sake of the name, the Scripture says. That means we're standing in the right way for Jesus if we're being persecuted. Count it joy to suffer with Jesus. So this book is written by John as he received the revelation. The angel helped him. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John gives it to the churches of Asia for their encouragement. They're struggling in the midst of an era where they're being persecuted. And John wants them to be encouraged. God wants them to be encouraged. And so this climate, though, that we live in sometimes causes us to live in fear. It sometimes causes us to live in fear that all the culture is going down the toilet. I mean, opposition is coming against Christians. This is a terrible place to live. And we start to shake in our boots. And that fear either causes a fight or flight kind of scenario for Christians, right? Either stand up and fight. It's a culture war. We're going to take back America by force. We're going to do all these things to fight it and bring back in politically the reign of God to this world. And can I tell you, that is not going to happen. I mean, don't get me wrong. We ought to vote our consciences. We ought to vote according to what the Scripture says. We ought to vote according to moral values. We ought to vote men into office who stand for God's righteous decrees. All those things are true. But do not put your hope in a political salvation for this world or for this country. Don't put your hope there. That's never what the Scripture tells us. What does it tell us to do? Pray for our leaders. Pray for those who've been put over us, no matter if they're with your persuasion or not. The other extreme we go to when we have this fear is a flight kind of syndrome. Well, hey, you know, I don't really want to rock the boat at work, so I'm just going to kind of keep this thing quiet about Jesus. We flee away from the world. And the world is a corrupt place in our mind, and so, let's distance ourselves from everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus or believe in Jesus in the same way I do. Or have the same kind of persuasion politically. Let me just flee away. And we close ourselves in circles where our only friends and acquaintances are people who believe like us. And we flee and don't enter into the political fray at all because, hey man, that's all of the world. We exclude and we get outside of the culture. And when that happens, which is not pleasing to God, we are not salt and light in the midst of the world that needs the salts and lights of Jesus Christ to come, save their souls. So we can't go to either of those extremes. There's a better option. And the better option is for us to cast off fear. Scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound minds. We are in the midst of this culture to stand strong in our faith with a certain hope, with the gospel compelled love for God and love for our neighbors. Let us turn to the promises of Scripture that will help us to stand firm, that will help us to see a reality that we don't often see with our eyes. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. As we begin our study in this book of Revelation, John begins by telling us what this thing is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, the word there for revelation is apokalypsis, which you will recognize from the word apocalyptic. And here's kind of what we think of when we think of apocalypse. This is what's in your mind when you think of apocalypse, right? Fire raining down, war, smoke, sulfur, scary. The end is coming, apocalypse, right? This is what's in our minds. Apocalyptic literature, though, is a different thing than what you see here. In fact, I did some reading this week and just want to give you a little bit from a guy named William Hendrickson, who says, we ought to take apocalyptic literature, which is literature that was written kind of in the 1st and 2nd century A.D., as literature that has these characteristics. It's, first of all, rooted in contemporary events of that day. So it was being written because of something that's going on right then. So when we interpret Revelation, we have to interpret it with a view towards it means something to the people it's being written to. Specifically, this writing, this apocalyptic literature, is written to the first century church in the Roman world. Now, can it apply to us? Of course. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. God speaks to us through this as well, but the original context is rooted in the contemporary event. Secondly, it's rooted in the sacred Scriptures. Imagery that comes out in apocalyptic literature comes mostly from the Old Testament Scriptures. Some New Testament is sprinkled in here too, other books. But it would be crazy to try to interpret the book of Revelation without having a knowledge of the symbols that are present throughout the Old Testament of the Scripture. And so we'll talk about some of those as we go along, even this morning. Finally, apocalyptic literature is rooted in the special revelation of the mind and heart of God. The unique writing we have here, the revelation, is none other than the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Father gave it to the Son, which God gave to him, verse 1, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. So the Father gave it to the Son, the Son gave it to his servants. John, in particular, was used by God, an angel being his guide, which you see if you read through the rest of Revelation. An angel was there helping him along to understand things, to see the pictures. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ from God to us. Now, a few minutes ago, I promised you that you would get a blessing from God through this study, that you would be blessed. And I need you to know that is not just some fluffy promise from a fast-talking preacher. Okay, this is the Word of God to you. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let us be blessed, is my encouragement to you. Let us be blessed. How do we get blessed from this book? Blessed is the one who reads it. You're blessed if you read this book. Now, I don't know how you decide what you're going to read when you read the Bible. I mean, in your quiet times, I don't know where you go. You know, I assume for a lot of you, it's kind of like me, sometimes sort of random. I'll read this book now and this book another time. Some of you are more structured and read straight through the Bible every year, straight through on a schedule. Others of you, a little bit of old, a little bit of new, a little bit of a mix of the Psalms. I don't know how you choose it, but I have to be honest and say, when I'm randomly choosing what books to read, Revelation doesn't normally hit the top of the list of the things I go to for daily encouragement in my quiet. Maybe I'm alone in that. Am I alone? No, I'm not alone in that, right? It's it's a book that's full of imagery that's sometimes hard to figure out, and so we sometimes go, hey, I'll come back to that later when I got some time to study maybe, but daily read, I'm not so sure. And I need to tell you that just reading this book, you can be blessed. And I think the reason John says it is the very fact that it is apocalyptic literature, and the very fact that it is hard to understand, that God wants to encourage us towards reading this book. It's not as if other books of the Bible, you don't receive a blessing when you read other books of the Bible, right? All the Scripture blesses us when we read it. But I think this is given specifically towards us to encourage us to get into this book and chew it up and let it be a blessing to you and don't avoid it. So I'd say to you, read the book of Revelation and be blessed. Blessed are not only those who read, but those who hear. Interesting fact is that the historians say that most of the people in the time of that this book is written were probably illiterate. Most likely the majority who are receiving this letter are illiterate. So how did they get it? They got it like this. In a church, someone stands up to read. In a small group, someone reads the text and they receive it in hearing, and probably even in one sitting. Just read through these 20-some-odd chapters of Revelation. Straight through. It's an epistle from John on Patmos. Here it is. We got the letter from the Apostle John. Let's read it. And when they did that, that straight through reading, blessing. Blessing on those people who heard it. Now, this is instructive to us, I think, because sometimes we think, you can't figure out Revelation unless I fill up this whole stage with some charts about when the rapture's coming and when the millennium is and what this symbol means and what that symbol means, and we piece it together by taking some little screen that I can look through to interpret it in some magical way, or some sort of dream's got to come to us, so we get this weird book and how do we figure it out? You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to be a political science major to figure out all the political leaders throughout history. You simply need to hear this book read and you will be blessed. That influences the way we interpret it. You can read straight through this book and go, oh, yeah, I got it. And what's the message? God's going to win! God's going to win and we're a part of it! That's the message you get when you read straight through this book, and you're blessed by that. You're blessed. Not only are those blessed who read it and hear it, but you're blessed if you take it to heart, literally hold to the things written in it. We are not just passive readers or listeners of this book. We hold to the things in it. We take it to heart. We chew on it. We think about what it means to our life today. How does it hit my current situation? How does it hit the situation of my friends? How does it hit the situation of our church and our culture? We ponder this book. We take it to heart. We hold on to it for all that we're worth. Why? Why do we do that? Because the time is near. Because the time is near. The time is near for what? Time is near for the increasing conflict between good and evil, between God and the forces of darkness that's pictured throughout this book. The time is near for that, when the evil one will rage against the church more and more and will suffer the persecution. The time is near for that, and the time is near for the events when Jesus is going to come again and draw His church to Himself and will live with Him forevermore. We need to take this book to heart because the time is near for that cosmic battle. And when we realize that that's here and we realize the culture in which we live in, we take these things to heart. We take this book of encouragement to heart and it blesses our souls. And we're able to stand in the midst of a culture that's contrary to God and say, yes, I believe. I will walk with God. What I see with my eyes right now as God losing is not a true thing. God is in charge. God has a plan. He's bringing it to completion. And He will win. And His saints will win with Him. By the blood of the Lamb, we will overcome. That's the message of this book that you'll be blessed by if you read it and hear it and take it to heart. So, that being said, let us turn to verse 4 and look at where grace and peace come from. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So, what is our source of grace and peace? And some of you might say, hey, I've seen this sort of greeting before. Some of you were here in Philippians when that was the way Paul began the book of Philippians. Peter begins his letter that way. So it's throughout the book, and you go, okay, why are you making a big deal about grace and peace if that's just sort of a common greeting for Christians that time? Because just because it's common in the books of Scripture doesn't mean it isn't important. In fact, the fact that it is common in the books of Scripture means we ought to stand up and take notice. And it doesn't mean because they're common that these words are any less pregnant with meaning for the believer. Grace comes to us. Grace. What we didn't deserve, God gave us in Christ when He died for us on the cross and rose from the dead. And when He drew us to Himself by His Spirit, we got what we didn't deserve. Grace. When you read grace and peace in the Scriptures, let it take you again and again and again to the grace of Jesus and go, ah, grace. Grace to me. And peace. The only way that we can have peace, that anyone can have true, lasting peace in this world, is to come to know the Lord Jesus, to really delight in His grace. Where does it come from? It comes from, first of all, the Eternal One. Grace and peace to you from who? From Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. We think here about the description of the person of God that we get throughout the Scriptures, particularly revealed to Moses. Remember, he's at the burning bush. God speaks to him. Moses says, who shall I tell them sent me when he goes to Egypt? Who is it? I am. The self-existent one. The one who has always existed. The one who will exist for all eternity. The one who exists now is the one who is here in our midst. And so in the midst of your life struggles, the things you're struggling with, the family struggles you have, the work struggles you have, the personal struggles you have, you can take great comfort from the fact that grace and peace is coming to you from the one who has always been, who always will be, and is active in your world and in your life right now. Grace and peace to you from the Eternal One and from the seven spirits before His throne. What in the world, you're saying? Seven spirits who are before the throne. What's taking place here, I believe, and through study of this passage, is a picture of the Trinity that is presented here. And I think it's presented in terms of temple imagery. If you've studied the Old Testament some, you remember that in the temple there was a place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the two angel wings spread across, that was often called the throne of God. And the Eternal One sits dwelling there on the throne. And before the Eternal One are seven golden lampstands there that give light into the temple. I think that's what's referring to here as the Spirit of God. That gives light to people to be able to see God, the Spirit of God. And so I believe this is speaking of the Spirit, mostly because as you go further on in the Scriptures, it'll say, let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And those churches are seven churches. The imagery here, seven of perfection. This is the perfect Spirit of God represented here in the seven spirits of God. And it's not uncommon, by the way, in Old Testament literature. In fact, Isaiah 11:2 speaks of God in a sevenfold way, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of knowledge, several pieces of God. So understanding the Spirit as a seven-part person is really rooted in this idea of this is apocalyptic literature we've got here. And we've got to take it that way. It's in pictures, symbols. We take it this way because it makes sense according to the Scripture here. The seven churches of the province, grace and peace to you from one who is, who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne. You see it, the throne image you there, God on the throne, Spirit, and then Jesus Christ, represented, I think, by the sacrificial altar there. Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed, and the altar in the Old Testament temple was a place where the blood was laying there from the slain lamb that was to purify the people of their sins. And so the scripture says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That word witness can also mean martyr, and often does in the scripture. I believe that's what's taking place here. John is pointing us to the fact that Jesus stood firm to the end and was a martyr for us, died for us, and then was the firstborn, the scripture says, from the dead. He's the firstborn. He not only died for our sins, but he rose up from the dead, the first one. So that we who are people who are living in the midst of a world where there's persecution can say, yes, I'm suffering like Jesus did, but like Jesus did, and because of what Jesus did for me, I too will rise from the dead. I'll be a 100 millionth one to rise from the dead. Jesus was the first one. I'll come after him just like all believers. The firstborn from among the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. See, Jesus is not just some prophet who lived in Galilee 2,000 years ago, backwoods part of Israel, who his teachings kind of live on and it's good to follow him. No, Jesus is the one who died for our sins. He was the perfect Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, came to earth, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father, where he sits eternally reigning forevermore. This is the Jesus who is here, who is to be worshipped by us. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He indeed is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one true God. He is sovereign over all the earth and all leaders. There is none as great as Jesus. At this point, Paul, this is John in the first five and a half verses here, comes to the place where he's talking about Jesus and he just can't help himself. He breaks forth into worship. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I mean, an organ needs to start playing behind me right now, right? Somebody needs to get excited and say, amen, brother. I mean, this is God being demonstrated. And John just can't help himself. He's like, yes, Jesus, the one who loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Let us worship Jesus, because he loves us. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you believe he loves you? I say to you, do not let the difficult circumstances of life that you're dealing with right now lead you to believe the lie of the enemy that God doesn't love you because of what's happening in your life right now. Rebuke that truth. Capture it and submit it to the Lord Jesus and say, no, that's not the truth. I know from reading the revelation of Jesus Christ right here that says I'll be blessed if I read it, that Jesus loves me. Stand on that. Let it encourage your soul. And he proved his love for you by this. He freed you from your sins by his blood. Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has poured out his life for you. He loves you. Lean on that. Lean on that in the midst of the struggles you're facing this week. That he loves you and he freed you from your sins by his blood. You know, we say that just in passing. Oh yeah, forgiveness of sins. But do you believe that? Do you believe that you are absolutely free from sin today? See, I don't believe most of the church lives like that. I believe most of the church lives like, I become a Christian, I believed in Jesus, but you know, I'm still human and I think I'm going to struggle. These are the areas I kind of struggle with. This is my sin problem. And we sort of talk about these things that are just sort of chained to us our whole life long, and that's my thorn in the spirit, thorn in the flesh, and I can't really get rid of these. And we make excuses for why we continue to live in sin, and we feel helpless to break it because we think we don't have the power, and that is completely contrary to what the revelation of God that will bless your soul says if you'll believe it. He has freed us by His blood. And when you don't believe that, you mock the blood of Christ. Would you stand on the truth that you are freed from sin, that you don't have to live there? Now, we're going to fail sometimes, no question. We won't be perfect until we meet glory. But that doesn't mean He doesn't want us to walk in freedom as a general rule day by day today. You can walk not feeling chained to your sins anymore because of what Jesus has done for you. And He's made us to be a kingdom of priests. Again, this is Old Testament imagery here. Exodus 19, God made a promise to His people, the children of Israel, that if they would follow His covenants, they would hold firm to Him, that they would be His special possession, that they would be a kingdom of priests. And I believe what John is saying here is this prophecy, this promise of God back in Exodus 19 is fulfilled today in the church. It's fulfilled. We have become a kingdom of priests to serve our God. How does this work? When you trust in Jesus, that He died for you and rose from the dead, you commit your life to following Him, He saves your soul, He washes you clean by His blood, you're following after Him, the Scripture says you become child, son, daughter of God. You are today, if you're a believer in Jesus, a prince and a princess of the Most High King of the universe. You are a kingdom of priests. Literally, you can come into the presence of the one who is the King Priest, the Lord Jesus, into His throne room, right into His presence because of what Jesus has done for you. Enter into His presence and ask God for things. Talk to the God of the universe, the most powerful one, the Almighty. You talk to Him on your behalf, and on behalf of those you love and your family, and on behalf of your neighbors, and on behalf of a world that's lost without Jesus. You are a priest because of what Christ the High Priest has done for you. You enter into His presence. We are now a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father. You can almost see John at this point. Just so excited. There alone on the island of Patmos, writing these words out. I don't think he could keep writing this. Why? He put his pen down and stood up with arms outstretched. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Man, if this doesn't stir your soul and give you encouragement, I don't know what does. The proclamation, the revelation of Jesus. He is so good, so powerful, so loving, so real, so true. And the events that you see in this life that look terrible are not the ultimate reality. Jesus is the ultimate reality. Jesus is. Don't forget that this week. Don't enter into the struggles that you're in and say, it was a good time at church this morning, good to see people, see if I can figure out how to live a Christian this week. Oh man, I just hate this life, it's so terrible. Oh, man, don't live that way. Don't keep living in the defeated way. That's where Satan wants you to live. Jesus is your Savior. He's the one who sits on the throne. He's the one who has all power. He's the one that's here and active, the Eternal One, active in your life. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And if that is not enough to encourage you, look what's coming. Verse 7, look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. Let us be encouraged Let us be encouraged by and prepare for the return of Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. No question about it. He will come with the clouds. He will come in a real, visible, amazing, cataclysmic way, bringing His children to be with Him and judging all peoples on the earth. Jesus is coming. And let us be done with this whole idea that somehow this interpretation that Jesus is like already come secretly or maybe going to come secretly. There are a lot of cults that try to use that language. Some people try to use that. And say, you know what? This is really straightforward. Every eye will see Him. How many is every? All. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're living around the globe this way, around the globe that way. We're all going to see Him. The dead, people have already died, they're going to see Him too. Right? They're going to be raised up out of their graves to see Him. Once we're alive, they're going to see Him. And it's not just people who believe, like, oh, the believing ones will be able to see Jesus. It's a mystical thing. Maybe because no, it's going to be a physical Jesus. There on the clouds, everybody's going to see Him. Even those who don't really want to see Him. In fact, that's what this passage emphasizes, right? Even those who pierced Him. I think referring, yes, to those who were the ones who pierced Him and put Him on the cross, but to all those who are in opposition to the gospel, rejecting Jesus, those are the ones who continue to pierce Him with grief. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. And this is not, you know, like a repentant mourning here where people are getting right with God. No, this is one where they're mourning because they realize, uh-oh, it's over for me. The King of the universe is here and I have rejected Him my whole life long. And now I'm going to suffer the just wrath of God. That's the kind of mourning that's happening here. All the peoples of the earth will mourn when Jesus comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, riding a white horse with fire in His eyes and a sword coming out of His mouth to judge the world. That's the Jesus who's coming with power. And we need to prepare for that. As believers in Jesus, we're excited about that day. That's when Jesus is going to make everything right and take us to be with Him, and we'll no longer struggle with this world. And we rejoice in that. Yes, we can have a confidence today, but then when we see Him face to face, oh man, then it will be forever good. But those who have not trusted Jesus, who've not put their faith in Him, are not excited to worship Him for the rest of all eternity, those people are going to feel the just wrath of God. And they mourn because of Him. And so, I would say to you, are you prepared? Are you prepared for this day when Jesus comes? Are you ready to meet Him in the clouds and worship Him forevermore? And if your heart's not there, I tell you, turn now. Turn now and believe on the Lord Jesus. Call out to Him and let Him save your soul so that His coming will be a good thing, a really encouraging thing, the most encouraging thing that will ever happen in all of history for you. Well, it's appropriate that we end our time together this morning with the words of God. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Oh, let us stand in awe of Him, children of God. Do you stand in awe of the Eternal One, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet there, symbolic of Him being the beginning and the end? Do you stand in awe of the One who is now, who always was and has been, who is to come? You stand in awe of the Almighty. So that changes the way we experience this life. When we take this revelation of Jesus Christ to heart. don't leave this behind this week. Put this in your proverbial backpack that's on your back. When the path gets steep and rocky and your hands are getting pierced and your head's hanging low, and pull it out and open it up and read it. Read it out loud and hear it and take it to heart and let your heart soar again for who your God is and who He has always been and who He will be forevermore. And that you are His child, a child of the King, a kingdom of priests. And stand firm, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Almighty God, who are we? Who are we that we should have received your grace in such an amazing way? Lord, we confess that we are not worthy on our own. There's nothing good in us. Except what you have done for us. You are our righteousness, Lord Jesus. We bank on that and we cling to that so that our sins are forgiven. Thank you so much, Jesus. You are the one who has not only saved us but continues to strengthen us through your life-giving word, the revelation of God to us. Thank you so much for the encouragement of your word today. Oh Lord, we want to stand strong in it. Help us by the power of your Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit who stands before the throne of God. Come and bring light to our path and help us. Help us to keep walking. We love you, Lord. We love you. In the firm name of Jesus, we pray.